Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Ed Williams.
I had the privilege of being the oldest of eight, but it was understandable, I suppose, that a plane trip with the family was a lot of years off. And I think the first one occurred when my younger brother, John, was about eight or nine, and it ended up a nightmare. Not because of anyone's behavior, but because the plane flew directly into an electrical storm. Lightning all around, the plane plummeting, contents of the overhead bins shifting, contents of the passenger stomach shifting. And in that literally terrified silence, all you heard was a young boy going, "Wow! This is great! This is better than Great Adventure!" And to him it was. And if I was a motivational speaker, I would say to you that the difference between my younger brother John and the rest of the passengers, primarily adult on the plane, was attitude. It's all about attitude. Life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Go get them, boy. Of course, I'm not a motivational speaker, and so I'm going to suggest to you that the difference between my brother John and the rest of the people on the plane wasn't attitude, but knowledge, understanding of what was at stake. And right now, you don't need me to tell you why we are in a period of turbulence. Many businesses, our nation, families, ourselves, I myself am under extraordinary stress compared to a year ago at the place where I earn a living, and I am sure none of us are exempt. A time of turbulence. And I, being someone who works within finance, I can tell you that it's turbulence where the more you know, the more you have reason to be concerned, the more knowledge. And yet into this turbulence, into this time, Jesus Christ, who has been always inviting us to listen to Him, listen to other voices, He's still inviting and asking us to listen. Shortly after I had graduated Lehigh, one of my close friends who had been the president of our living group came to faith in Christ. And one of my other close friends turned to me personally, but speaking to the world, what calamity came into Paul's life that he turned to Jesus? Because in Eric's perspective, it was only people who were going through turbulent, hard times that considered or looked. And quite candidly, there's some wisdom to that, some insight. Because very often it is the times of turbulence that shakes us from our comfortable norm and causes us a desire to know, to listen. And thankfully, Jesus isn't standing there with his arms folded. So now, he says, come and listen. So as a church family, we want to listen to what Jesus has to say in the turbulence in our lives. Let's read for this morning in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, a few verses. Jesus says, Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And just a quick note, Jesus is not quoting Scripture there. Jesus, if he was quoting Scripture, would say, "It is written." Instead, he's giving us the common way that people understood real life to be. "You heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For if you love those who love you, aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, Do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you have to need even before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father, who is in heaven. Our Father, who is in heaven. If the author C.S. Lewis had any insight, and candidly, I think he did, one of the realities that he captured is that God's portals, God's entryways into the real world, His kingdom, the supernatural, if you will, God's portals are almost always disguised as unextraordinary. In fact, they're almost extraordinarily ordinary. Moses, in a blazing hot desert, walking by, and there's a bush on fire, hardly unusual, but look closely. The bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. And out speaks the voice of the God of the universe Himself. And God gives to the Jewish people. He says, I will be with you, and my presence will be with you. And I want you to make, as you're traveling, a home for me. And on the outside, I want it to be badger skin. Ugh. So ordinary on the outside, but inside, the power and the presence of the Almighty God Himself. And the prophet Isaiah pre-informed us that when Messiah comes, there'll be no external ornate beauty. He's going to appear so ordinary, unextraordinary. But as the Lord Jesus Himself described, I am a portal not only to life itself, not only to heaven, but I am a direct entryway to the Father. All the way in. C.S. Lewis had it exactly right. Wardrobes become entryways into new adventures. Jesus Christ, this ordinary man on the outside, inside the power and the presence of the Almighty God Himself. And what Jesus Christ is describing for us here in Matthew chapter 6, He's giving it as a key to the kingdom. Something so ordinary and common, prayer. And we'll talk about it in His Word. Prayer and His Word, so common. And yet Jesus is saying, this is the key to the adventure, to the reality, to the supernatural that I'm inviting you to, of life itself. Now, one of the things that we know, if this is so important to the Lord and to us, that the enemy is going to do everything that he can to keep us from entering what Jesus has for us. And so the first thing that the Lord does is He tells us, and we're just going to spend a moment on this, beware of the counterfeits. Anything that's valuable is going to be subject to counterfeit, and usually is. Counterfeited. And He said, there's two primary ways of counterfeit prayer. Prayer that's not what God intended. And the first He describes as the hypocrites. It's all external. We all live in society. We live in communities. We live in families. We're very aware of what other people think. And quite candidly, when it says, I don't care what other people think, for the most part, those people are obnoxious. There is a healthy balance in which we go through life taking what other people say, listening for wisdom, but ultimately what the enemy does is he twists that so that what other people think is primary. And Jesus is saying there are people who pray primarily because it's for their own self-esteem, for their own way that they look to other people. And what Jesus is saying, it's hollow, it's empty, it's all external. And He says, and they have their reward. There's nothing supernatural about it. And perhaps that describes sometimes our own prayer life, and there's nothing supernatural about it. Nietzsche very famously observed, but really just plagiarized from Jesus, that many people come to prayer with the idea of controlling other people, getting influence over other people. And he's right. He's plagiarizing Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. The second counterfeit, Jesus says, is don't be like people from other religions. and sometimes Christianity, where we think the babbling, what that is, the forceful, constant asking, God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray this for the next month, and then you owe me. If the first counterfeit is coming to prayer to control people and influence people, the second is prayer is going to be my vehicle, which I'm going to control God. God, you owe me. And Jesus is saying, that's not what prayer is about. And oh, by the way, as if we didn't kind of suspect this anyway, you're coming to God to tell him what you need. There's no new information exchanged. He already knows. He already knows. Jesus is saying what God is looking for in prayer is not people who are looking to look good on the outside or try to influence God through you owe me, God. And as Jesus just pointed out as he was talking, it's also not about information. So then what's it about? If prayer isn't about us speaking, giving God information and give him some advice on what to do. Jesus is saying this, the heart of prayer that God is looking for, the portal to the real adventure of life with him, is that God is looking for people who are coming to prayer to spend time in his presence and get to know him with no motive other than spending time in his presence. Jim, somebody's calling. I had to borrow Jim's cell phone for... Thank you, Jim. For a clock. There's no clock on the back. It's for your own good. Can't turn it off, though. People, where were we? People who come to God with no motive other than to know him and to be in his presence. And then, oh, by the way, we begin that little line of thinking with, he's already telling us when you come and you pray, your voice is providing me with no new information. There's no new wisdom of, oh, Ed, brilliant. Never thought of that. We're coming into his presence and he wants to hear our voice, not because we're useful, but for some reason because we're beautiful. And he just wants to hear our voice. Now the enemy is going to come and do everything he can to thwart us from entering the secret, the quiet place where we'll listen and we'll hear from his voice. And so in that regard, Jesus has given to us two specific gifts for our time in the secret place, our time in the closet. They're vital. Without these gifts that he gives us, there would be no life. And quite candidly, they're immensely practical as well. The first gift that he's given to us is his word, where he says, and this is all through John, but this verse in particular, you search the scriptures. He was talking to people who spent their lives searching, studying. They had memorized most of them the first five books of the Old Testament. Many of them the entire Old Testament. Wow. He's saying, you search the scriptures, but these are what speak of me. They weren't listening. They speak of me. Number one, the Lord has given us the gift of the scriptures that will speak. And this is, by the way, immensely practical for two reasons. As a parent, I'm not necessarily proud of this, but I have developed some G-rated expressions of disappointment, such as we're having to get somewhere, we slam into traffic, apparently my kids are wanting to hear, oh man, so I'm told. But we're sitting around the dinner table, and little three-year-old Luke says, I want to pray, and so little three-year-old Luke is praying, thanking you, Jesus, for this food, in Jesus' name, oh man! Oops. Where did he hear that? You know where he heard that, from Daddy. And now we say to people, okay, now go and pray. Well, we forgot how we learned how to talk, which was by listening to others. And then we say, well, go pray. And so we go into the quiet place, and let's be transparent. If you go in empty, it doesn't take too long till you kind of run out of things to say. And that is where God, from the beginning, has given His Word, yes, as a place to study, but His Word is primarily given, maybe that's not quite fair, His Word is certainly given as fuel for the time in the closet, as logs to burn, as words to pray. The Psalms in particular, the Psalms were given to the children of Israel where they could learn to pray the words on their lips and then in their minds and then in their hearts. And what they themselves would find is that God Himself would show up and begin to inhabit those words and animate their lives. That is how they learn to pray in the Psalms. If you come to the Psalms as your theology textbook, oh boy. If you come to the Psalms as a place to learn to meet the great God and all the various difficulties and triumphs of life and to learn to pray, that is the gift of the Psalms. That's the gift of Scripture. How we learn to pray. Second of all, when you go into the closet, as we're all longing to do, going to continue to do, many of us, privately in our own lives. Jim just described his trip with Rachel. And we know what he's describing when you're talking about a great relationship where you don't have to worry about exactly how you're saying. You don't have to try to entertain. You can just enjoy being with each other. When you can go an hour, 2 hours in the car, you're not sweating it. You just enjoy being in each other's presence. That can be the sign of a great relationship or a very boring one. Because let's face it, 2 hours of quiet does not a great first date make. You ever had a date where you just kind of ran out of things to say real quick? Boy, that rain sure was wet today, wasn't it? Yep. Because the reality is that relationships are based on, built on conversation, on exchange of ideas. And what the Lord has given to us in His Word is a whole volume of conversation starters. And He says, come, let's reason together. Let's think together. Let's speak. Because as you, as I, as we as a church family, but as individuals, look to walk forward and follow what the Lord is saying. He's saying, come into the secret place, make me a priority. One of the first things, again, being transparent, you're going to discover is you're going to set time aside to be alone and quiet in His presence. And one of the first things you'll notice is, I didn't realize my clock ticked so loud. Ooh, my lamp buzzes. What He's done is He has given us in His Word, the gift of His Word, which He says is alive. Not just textbook, the Word of God which is alive. He's given us as a gift to bring into the closet in which He wants to speak to us. You search the Scriptures, they are what will speak to you of Me. His second gift is His Spirit. He says, I will send to you the Spirit of truth who will guide you into all truth, and He will speak to you about Me. Speak. Speak. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, you can come to God and try to figure Him out, but your eye, your mind, you're not going to be able to. But God has revealed Himself to us by His Spirit. And it's His gift. Because He's the one that's initiating the conversation. He's the one that is longing for the relationship. Jesus is right here. He's giving us the gift of His Word and His Spirit and inviting us to listen to Him. He says, I'm giving My Word to speak, My Spirit to speak. Just a hunch. He's wanting to speak. And you know that more than 1,500 times in the Bible, the Lord speaks to His people and He says, listen. Listen. And you know what the Lord probably His singular greatest complaint about us is? We don't listen. We don't listen. And it's a chosen deafness. And what Jesus is inviting us to, and the enemy wants to keep us from, is the times of listening Now, as we listen, what is he going to say? And in our remaining time, we're just going to focus on one, because it's foundational and it's critical. And you see it all through even just the little passages that we read. It's Father. Father. A few years ago, I was conducting business in Kingsport, Tennessee. And I developed a great rapport with my professional associate, a 65-year-old man named Dave Harris. And Dave invited me back to his house where I met his family, his wife, and his 4-year-old daughter. Yeah, well said, Darren. His 4-year-old daughter. You see, Dave conducted a lot of business in Mexico City in the late 1990s and the early part of this century. And Mexico City, as you may be aware of, has poverty unlike anything that we've certainly encountered here in the U.S. And in one particular, I suppose the lowest of the low, the city dump, the garbage city, where people will be born, raised, and die there. That's what they know. They live eking out an existence on the dump. And as you might imagine, there's a lot of violence, cruelty, very little protection. And sometimes children are born to unwed mothers, often. And if the mother should pass away, sometimes there are others who will be able to take on the children, and sometimes not. And Dave is getting ready to board a flight back to Mexico, back from Mexico City, when word came to him about a 16-month girl whose mother had passed away, and she'd been alone on the dump for 4 days going on 5. And I met that little girl, Marisol, now 4 years old, sitting on his lap. And her teeth and some of her externals had some of the marks of the early malnutrition and difficulty of her lives. But her smile and her eyes as she sat on Dave's lap, and they had this little tender response that they would have to each other as Marisol was sitting on his lap. And Dave would ask her, "Who's the happiest daddy in the world?" And she would beam up at him and say, "You are." "And why am I the happiest daddy in the world?" And little Marisol would say, "Because you have me." You know, Marisol could have expired. But when Dave went back to get her, she wasn't just alone. She was diseased, and first he had to spend thousands of dollars to make her well, and then tens of thousands of dollars to make her his. And looking at this little treasure to him on his lap, I can tell you that Dave says this is an investment well made. The happiest daddy in the world. And here was a young little girl who the circumstance of this world literally was telling her, "You are garbage. You're not worth." And yet her reality is that there's a daddy who loved her or cared for her. And that love is just a little reflection of what Jesus Christ is inviting. The great Apostle Paul, as he lays out all of what the gospel is, he says, "You want to know what it's all about? The sin, Christ's death and sacrifice, the redemption. You want to know what it's all about?" He says this. He says, "This is what it's about, that you have received God's Spirit, whereby he adopted you just like little Marisol. You are adopted as his own children, whereby we now call him Daddy." That is the reality of you. The enemy wants to come in during times of turbulence, during the mundane times of life, and separate you from the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ is inviting is, he says, there's all these voices that will speak of your worth based on temporary short things, or speak of your lack of worth based on temporary short things. As powerful as the voices in this world are, they are all hollow and temporary. And Jesus says, will you come into the secret place? Will you come into the closet and let me speak to you of who you really are? Father, Daddy. Romans chapter 5, the Spirit has been given to us to pour out the love of God into our hearts. That is the reward of the secret place. Of Jesus and God Himself inviting us to listen to our true worth that makes any fairy tale pale, the true worth of the Prince Charming who loved us and gave Himself for us and is inviting us into family. Family intimacy. The Spirit of God, who, again in Romans 5, in the times of tribulation, will pour out joy. So that you can have joy in tribulation. Why? Because the tribulation's great? No, but because he's going to speak to you of what is the real you. What is your real value? And that's why his fruit, even in difficult circumstance, is peace, love, joy. The difficulty is like Peter as he's walking on the storm, is that we get all distracted. And Jesus says, fix your eyes on me. Come and focus on me and let me speak to you of your truth. This knowledge of him is the vitality. It's the fuel. It's where the Lord is calling us. As Jim Lusk received these three simple words, knowing, being, bringing, we confess to you, this is not new. This is called Christianity. Jesus Christ saying, this is life eternal, to know you, the only true God. The adventure of knowing his love and knowing him, he will transform us to be like him. And then transforming us to be like him, we carry him where we go. And this is where, as we conclude this, the being and the bringing, let's go back to that Matthew chapter 5. What you look at here is not natural. What's natural is love your own, and you only got a little bit of bandwidth, you only got a little bit of resource. Love your own, but it's okay to hate your enemies, because by who's got that much love to go around? You know, the dwarves are for the dwarves. And it's very natural. I mean, let's face it. If you only have $1 and bread costs 30 cents a loaf, and then 20 people, 100 people, I got a ration. I don't have an abundance. I've got a ration. But if you've got $1 million, if you have an unlimited supply of dollars of bread, you say, oh, come on, come here. I've got lots. And what Jesus is describing is people who are connected to the Father, sons of the Father, whom God himself is pouring out his love. And guess what? There's an oversupply. We've got lots. We don't have to ration it. An enemy needs to be forgiven. Here, I've got lots. Lots of forgiveness. Someone who couldn't get you anywhere is not useful. Here, I got lots of love. I'll care for you. Because this is Jesus' love. When you're looking at Matthew 5, loving those who are not useful, Jesus loved me as I wasn't useful. And for some reason, he just cherishes us anyway. Loving your enemies? That's Jesus. And what he's describing here in Matthew chapter 5 are the people who have him authentically in their lives. His fingerprints are all over their lives. And what he's bringing us to is not a life where we've got a ration, but where we're full. And he says, drink of me. Come into the quiet place. Drink of me. And out of you is going to flow rivers of living water, life. He's given us the gift of his word to speak to us. He's given us the gift of His Spirit to speak to us. He's inviting us to listen in the quiet place, but He also has given us the gift of each other. And He has designed us to live in community with Him. Yes, personal relationships, but you know what? There's an awful lot of difficulty that this world is going to come in and try to separate us, and He's given us the gift of each other to encourage. And that is why, as a church family, what we want to do is walk forward, arm in arm with each other, learning what it is to have seeking Him and listening to His voice in the quiet place. We want to learn that together. So it becomes part of the fabric of our lives, and it becomes part of the fabric of who we are as a church family. God's presence with us. That people will say, what's going on there at 520 King George Road? It's that God's there. That is what Jesus Christ has invited us to, He's equipping us for, and He's expecting us. He's calling us to walk forward with Him, seeking His presence together.